If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll be looking this morning at verse 33 through 45 of our text. Seems a little bit strange not saying open your Bibles to Daniel. I've been saying it for so long. But we have a few weeks here. We're going to settle back in, and I know we have the picnic coming up, so I'm just going to be a little bit random for a while before we settle back into a book, and we'll probably look at settling back into one here after the opportunity we have to gather together at our Sunday school picnic on the 13th at Ruby's house. But this is a text that was very poignant in my mind after our trip down to Mississippi this week, and I pray that the Lord will speak to all of us today through this word of Matthew to the people of God. Chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, leased it to tenants, then went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "Well, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now sends this reading of God's holy word, grass withers, flower fades, the truth this word testifies to stands forever. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we do praise you this day for the gift of your word to us, most specifically the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who gives meaning and life to every word on these pages, who is the very breath of our life. Help us, as we look at your word today, to be convicted by it and to heed that conviction in a sense of repentance, trust, faith, not in ourselves, not in what it is that we've accomplished, or even what it is that we have in your word, but in what your Son has accomplished as the fulfillment of that word. And may that truth undergird each and every one of our actions, the choices that we make in this life, and our hope for the life to come. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, last couple of weeks, as we were gone, we had gone to familiar territory, in a sense. Very familiar territory for Brenda, having grown up in South Jackson, being back at her parents' house, everywhere where she spent so many years of her life, back home. for myself as well. Having lived down in Mississippi for 10 years, there's a very real sense in which as we traveled back to Mississippi, we were traveling back home. Not necessarily to the house that we lived in while we were there. That's been sold and is now someone else's house. But back to her parents' house, back to see her brother and the kids, cousins, and back home. It's nice to be home. It's also interesting when you've been gone for a little bit just how much things change, and just how quickly they change, how much you drive back and forth, and it's just your habitual practice for the day, and you don't even realize that something has changed until you've been away from it a little while, and you come back and you realize, well, how long has something been that way? Or, when are they ever going to get around to fixing that thing? There's a dip in the road by my in-law's house that's been there for about 5 years, and it ain't gotten any better. Got worse. When are you going to get around to fixing that? When are you going to do something with that? How much things change, how much they remain the same. The parable that Jesus is telling here is a parable that's given not simply to a random crowd, a very targeted audience. It's given to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's given to the people who have been entrusted with the care in the oversight of the people of God, the worship of God, the sacrifices of the temple. This is Passover week as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, have been entrusted with all of these things. And Jesus, in this parable, is rebuking quite firmly what it is they have been about, what it is that they're holding in their hand, what it is that they've been entrusted, who it really belongs to, and what is required as a faithful servant in result of those things. Tells a parable about a man who built vineyards, profound vineyards, quite glorious, I imagine. He fences them in, he builds everything that is needed to go along with it, and he leases it out to somebody else, leases it out, and he goes away for a while. Not sure how long. Goes away for a while. And these tenants who have that home, have that environment that they're in, begin to think of themselves as more than tenants. And that shows themselves, shows that to be true by the actions that they undergird when the harvest comes in and the fruit comes in and things that rightly belonged to the owner of the vineyard, not given to him. And the owner sent messengers ahead to say, give me what belongs to me. And they rejected those messengers. They wouldn't heed the voice of those messengers. And it wasn't simply the messengers that they were spurning as they were doing that. It was the very voice of the owner, the very voice of the master, the very voice of the one who truly owned the things they were enjoying. So he decided, they won't listen to my messengers. Surely they'll listen to my son. My son, equal with myself in that regard. If he goes to them and demands the things that rightfully belong to me, surely they will listen to him. But instead, as the son comes, they don't respond that way. They don't say, this is the son of the master. We need to listen to him. They respond with perception. Look, this is the guy who's going to be our next landlord. This is the guy who everything comes to. If we take care of him, we can just keep on about ourselves, doing the things that we're doing, enjoying the things around us. So they devise a plan. And the plan is to take him, to kill him, take for themselves the things that do not belong to them. This trip down to Mississippi was both joyful and a little bit humbling and problematic in many regards. We've shared with you over the course of the last year or so, it's been a year, some of Mama's health problems. She has gotten better, and we praise the Lord for the fact that she has gotten better. But nonetheless, when you're face-to-face with the reality that, you know, getting out of the house into a power chair is a difficult task just to be able to go to the doctor, it reminds you just how much we take for granted in the freedom and the mobility that we have in life. It was also very noticeable this time of some of the toil that that's taken on my father-in-law, the constant care that goes along with love, undergirding the actions that we have, realizing that it takes a toll on him, toll on the caregiver. And it really hit us a little bit more as we went away from Jackson and went up to their country place in Choctaw County. We had gone to camp meeting. The church that we go to camp meeting to there is only about 5 miles or so away from their country place. That's how we started going to the camp meeting there. So we went up to the houses. And there's three houses that were the family property, two of which belonged to my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. And so we went to a house that in many regards belongs to Brenda and I. It's my in-law's house. They own the house, but my wife's name is on one of them. In one regard, they're co-owners. In many regards, that is our house someday. Not a very fancy house, about 5 rooms, not very big, but of tremendous significance. My father-in-law grew up in that little house when he was there. So it's a symbolic house. It's a house that we know is ours, even though it's not ours, but that's wrapped up with memories. And then we went into the other house that Mama and Daddy built, and we saw all the provisions that they had made to enjoy the place. As my mother-in-law's health was failing years before, they put in ramps for her to be able to get into the house. They remodeled the bathroom with a walk-in shower so that she would be able to shower while she was there. They lowered the bed so she'd be able to... They made all these provisions for her to be able to be there and enjoy it. Power chair sitting in the living room, and we stand in that house and we realize very likely she'll never set foot in that house again. All those provisions built for her to be able to come, she'll never be there again. Then we went over to our own little house. And when you've been gone from a place for 3 years, things have a tendency to ebb down. It doesn't look exactly the same way that it did when you left. Well, there may be just a little bit more mold and mildew that's grown around the outside of the house. But as you open the door and walk in, you're greeted by several thousand dead ladybugs and wasps and mice droppings and who knows what else. We didn't see any snake skins in the house, but it wouldn't have surprised me, right? You know, this is a little country house out there in the middle of nowhere. All right? We turned on the water. What happens after 3 years with winter and no one around? What do you got? You got busted pipes. All right? So we get there. We're going to be there for 2 or 3 days. We get to this house and it's just a train wreck. And say, well, I can get some water fixed. I can, it's PVC pipe, I can fix it. So I set about the task of fixing it. And Brenda and Madeline, the kids, set about the task of cleaning up the house so we could spend the night there and vacuuming and sweeping and doing all of these things. Now realize, this is my father-in-law's house. Quite tangibly, it's his. And in a very real sense, it's Brenda's as well, and ours. It is our house. Who's lived there for the last 3 years? Who's really visited the house? Who's done anything in the house? Not us. Not my in-laws. Who does it belong to? In a sense, every dead ladybug? Every dead wasp? Every mouse that ran through the crab? Who has lived there for the last 3 years? Not us. These other things. And so, before we came, we knew this, and Joey comes by every month or so and cuts. So he had come by and cut. The yard looked nice. The yard looked really nice, but freshly cut. But around the house, everywhere, ain't nothing but wasp nests. Everywhere. Everywhere. We're going to be there for 2 days. Is it really worth upsetting the wasps for 2 days? I didn't think so. So we didn't worry about it too much. Went in and out. I mean, they were by the house, but they weren't right by the door. We'd go in, we'd go out, we went to camp meeting. We weren't really there all that much, just sort of in the evening hour, spending the night. And then Saturday night, before Sunday, I'm over at the house with Owen and Stuart. And we were going over from that little house to the other one across the street where Brenda and Zachary were. And as I was walking out, as I was walking out the door, boys went out first. I was walking out, all of a sudden, shoo, right on the hand, stung. I said, "You got to be kidding me." Not allergic to bee or wasp stings. Couldn't really figure out what that was. But hurt, went across the street, went into the medicine cabinet across the street, looked for some Benadryl or something, but these houses have been lived in. Stuff expired in like 2009 that's in the cabinets, you know? Not there. And so, I treated it as best I could. Woke up the next day, and this hand was swollen. Not bad, from my perspective. Brenda looked at it, and she's like, swollen. Not because a little wasp had stung it. Eventually got some Benadryl, eventually took care of it. Did go out that night and kill every wasp I could find with the can of bug spray that I had. Bye-bye to your tenants in this house right now. The landlord has come. Just hold that image for a second. Hold that image. Insert into that story some of the things that Jesus is saying. There was a master who owned the house, that had the house. Had this vineyard. It was his vineyard. And he leased out that vineyard to tenants to deal rightly with the house, take care of the house, and they didn't. They didn't take care of the vineyard. They didn't take care of the tower and the property or any of the other things. They didn't. Oh, they may have maybe kept up the circumstantial things of them, but as far as what the agreement is, they took the gift and they took it all to themselves. They did as much as they could to get as much for self out of the situation. And the true identity of the master and the servant really didn't impact them. Joey comes by and cuts the yard. Wasps don't care. The master of the house, the son, comes by. What do? You sting him. This is our house. We live here now. What are you doing in our spot? Jesus, in this parable, is issuing a profound rebuke to people who've been entrusted to care for the vineyard, the flock, the house of the Lord. And he says, what you have been doing with the house of the people of God has been feathering your own self-interest and not giving to your Master, you've killed the messenger. You've killed the son. And that is precisely what it is that they are about to do that week. And as Jesus rebukes them and asks them that question, what will the owner of the vineyard, what will the master do when he arrives? They reply rightly. He's going to put those wretches out, send him to a miserable death, and let the other vineyard tenants who give him the fruits of their season in due. And Jesus quotes Psalm 118, which we read for our Old Testament lesson today. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That quote from Psalm 18. Think about that psalm for a second. That repetition, let the steadfast love of the Lord endure forever. Let the steadfast love of the Lord endure forever. Let all those who fear the Lord endure forever. The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. That psalm was a psalm that was typically sung to end the Passover celebration. It was a psalm that was well known. It would be equivalent to if you always closed your service with stand up for Jesus, and you sang it every single, at a particular time. It's that familiarity, that message that they should have heard, recognized, and known. As they were celebrating Passover that week, as they were looking out after the people of God in the temple, and as the son is standing there in their midst. And as they are loathing him. Why? Because people are listening to him. They're not listening to them. Because he's a threat, both politically and religiously, to them, to their position, to their power. You've been entrusted as a shepherd and a steward of the vine, of the vineyard, of the flock. It's been given to you as a gift from God with just a little bit to give back. But it's mine. It's my wealth. It's my ego. It's my fame. And if I get rid of you, God, well, I can have all the more. And Jesus rebukes them for their actions, for their inactions, and for their failure to see him. Is what Psalm 118 was talking about when it said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief corner or the cornerstone. Standing right there before him, right there in front of him, and welling up within them, not love, but hatred. The truth of Jesus Christ is that this world does belong to him. We are only stewards thereof. That everything that we do in this life is a reflection of love for our Lord. It belongs to him. It's been given to us, not for our betterment, in the sense of building up our earthly acclaim or our earthly purpose, but to give glory to him with the right hearts, the right attitude, with the right respect for what it is that we have, what it is that we've been given. This is my Father's world, we sing, and to my listening ears, all rocks and trees and skies, to proclaim the goodness of his name. And then there's a people walking on the hillside, oblivious to the praise really is due to its master. Church, this is a rebuke to a church in the sense of the leaders of Israel. Not a rebuke simply to the world, a rebuke to the church in the world. A rebuke to me as a pastor and deacons and those that stand in power over affairs of God, the people of God. Are you doing it with the right heart? Are you doing it mindful of who every one of the flock and the vines belong to? Or are you doing it for self? Are you doing it for humans, not God? That's the rebuke that we hear in Jesus Christ. Now, before we left Mississippi in that little house, I did manage to get the water restored to the bathroom. Couldn't get it to the kitchen sink. I got it back to the bathroom, though. We had water for the 2 days that we were there. You know what? The day is going to come again when I go back and I fix that water to the sink. When I'm coming back to stay there for a little bit longer. The day is coming. And Jesus Christ is coming back.
That's right.
Are you looking for him? Or would you rather live with the wasps? Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word this day and for the caution that it should speak into all of our lives. We long to be faithful servants of thee. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, in the areas where we fall short, to cling to you more deeply and fully, to know you more fervently, and to apply your truth through your word into our life situation, that we may praise you, not simply with what we do for an hour on a Sunday, but with everything we do, each and every day, as stewards of your gifts in this life and in the life to come. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 366. and let us rise and sing praise to our Lord in the words of the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, hymn 366.